Well, we turn, friends, to God's Word. We're continuing working through the life of Paul and the book of Acts at the same time. We're into chapter 14 and we're going to read from verse 8 to 20. And Seth's going to come and read God's Word to us.
In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with the plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Amen.
Thank you so much, Sid. Let's just pray together, friends, and ask God's blessing on his word to our hearts this evening. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see, Lord, by your Spirit, from your word, that which we have never seen before. Help us to hear, Lord, and to understand what we've never heard before. Help us, O Lord, to receive what we've never received before. Lord, we pray that you would take us, Lord, into that deeper experience of your grace and of growing in the knowledge and love of Christ as we read your word together now. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There is a famous scene at the beginning of, I can't exactly remember when it was made. I think it was the early 2000s. And we have all seen it. The film I'm thinking about is The Queen. And it focuses on the immediate events surrounding the aftermath of the death of the late Diana, Princess of Wales, as we all know, and the early months of Tony Blair's reign as the new British Prime Minister. And as we all remember, he was riding high on the good opinion pretty much of the vast majority of the country. He was feted by the crowds. And the Queen, who had lived a long time even at that stage and had been on the throne for 50 years, certainly around about, anyway, possibly even more than that, she was able to take the long view. And there's a lovely scene in this film where Mr. Blair is clearly enjoying riding high in popular opinion and enjoying the acclaim of the crowds. And the Queen turns to him in the way that only the Queen could. And she says, "Beware," she said, "Mr. Blair, of the popularity of the crowds. Because," she said, "it can go just as quickly as it comes." And that turned out to be, as we know, in the time that remained to him, a somewhat of a prophetic insight, because that is indeed, as we know, what happened for a variety of reasons that we will not go into this evening. That is exactly what's happening here in this story. It begins with Barnabas and Paul being feted as gods that have come down from Mount Olympus, and the good people of Lystra want to come and sacrifice animals to them. That's how it begins, but it ends with them being stoned and left half dead. Yes, friends, public opinion can change. The crowd is a fickle beast, and we see that even in the life of Jesus. In the same week, they hail him as the King of the Jews. And how does the week end? Away with him. We will not have this man to be king over us. It's now shrunk even further to pretty much almost a day. The gods have come down amongst us. The next are dragging them out and half stoning them to death. Well, let's look at how we get from point A to point B, as it were. Paul in Lystra. And it all revolves around four things I want us just to reflect on. First of all, the miracle that was memorable. You see that in verses 8 to 10. This man who is crippled, who is lame, and the scriptures have several things to tell us about it. It's a man who was crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth. He'd never walked. Never walked around as we are able to do freely. Whether he was carried or whether he had sticks to hold him up, we're not given that detail. But he was not able to walk. And he was a man, it would seem, as far as we can tell, who was in mature adult life. And this was his experience. This was his lot in life. He was never allowed, he was never able to walk. So we see the condition of this man's body. It was not good. This was a thing with which he had to daily live with and wrestle with and just frankly put up with. But we also see something else about this man. But here's the thing. Everyone looked at the body of this man, and because it was obvious. But in verse 9, Paul sees something else that nobody else could see. Paul, it says, this man, we're told he was listening to Paul, and as Paul was speaking, Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. Paul was given the ability by the Spirit to look into this man's heart and to see that this man, despite his crippled condition, despite all the things in life he had gone through, there was a quality in this man's heart that made him stand out. So he moves from looking at the condition of the man's body to the character of the man's heart. That's the issue. The thing that only Paul could see, nobody else could see it, but Paul was able to see it, revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He had the faith to be healed. And we're told that he was listening to Paul as he was speaking. Some would have been maybe listening, some half listening, some probably might have been maybe sleeping a wee bit, who knows, I'm sure that went on then as well. But this man was listening. He was really hanging on every word that Paul was preaching and teaching. The word that's used there implies that he was intently listening. It wasn't just a sort of casual thing. He hadn't got one ear sort of turned to hear what was going on. He was listening deeply. He wanted to hear everything that was being taught and said. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, is able to look into this heart, this man's heart, and he sees something there that made this man stand out, not for physical reasons that could be seen and more obvious, but actually for spiritual reasons that only Paul, by God's Spirit, was unable to see. He was ready. He was ready to make a faith response because of what he was hearing from the preaching of God's word. And as Paul looks at that, he thinks and he sees, as God reveals to him, this man has the faith to believe. And of course, that eventually happens in verse 10. There's the call to which this man responded. He had the faith to believe, and Paul, we are told, he called out, "Stand up on your feet. Stand up on your feet." And at that moment, the man, he didn't actually stand up on his feet. We're told he actually jumped up on his feet. And he began to walk. It wasn't just, well, just stand up slowly and carefully and just walk about a little bit just to see if your legs are going to work. No, he wasn't going to do that. He jumped up and he began, we're told, to walk around. So joyful was he that he had been made whole in his body. He responded to the word of command. He jumped up. He believed and the Lord touched and transformed his life. He came to hear this man, whether he was carried in or limped in, we don't really know, but he left that meeting a completely different man to the man that he was when he left. His body, in his case, was healed, and it's not unreasonable, I think, to assume that spiritually his life was transformed as well, because he heard God's word and he believed it. And I think that tells us quite a lot. If we take God's word to heart, we believe it and we act on it, who knows what God can do? We might not have a physical miracle, but we might have a miracle of inner transformation. Our thinking, our believing, our behaving, whatever else it may be God wants to do. But it was a miracle that was memorable. And it has an immediate impact. And it's at this point when you think, this is going to be great. There's now going to be this great entree for the gospel. That in the moment when you suddenly think, now Paul's really going to be able to do even more amazing things and serve the Lord in even more amazing ways. Actually, as we say, it begins to go a bit pear-shaped. Because after the miracle that was memorable, we see the miracle secondly that was misunderstood. And this has got everything to do with the spiritual climate and context into which Paul and Barnabas were speaking and ministering. And we see that from verse 11 onwards. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. They completely misunderstood what was going on. And we're told that that happened for two very obvious and powerful reasons. First of all, there was the power of idolatrous belief. They were in Greece and they worshipped, most people in Greece, they worshipped the pagan Greek gods. And what do? They look at Paul and Barnabas and they listen to what they are saying and they interpret it through the lens of their pagan background. And they're actually quite clear in their own idolatrous and mixed up thinking. Because Paul does all the speaking, they think, well, he must be the god Hermes. He was the messenger and the one who spoke for the gods in Greek mythology. And Barnabas clearly wasn't saying very much. But they looked at him and they thought, well, he must be Zeus, the father or the king of the gods, because he's sitting there and this other man is doing the speaking. So they think they've got it all worked out from their pagan idolatrous belief system. And what that shows us, friends, is how deeply ingrained it is into their minds, into their thinking, into their understanding. And friends, it's exactly the same for us. And I've encountered this, and I'm sure many of you have too, that when we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, most people do not know the gospel in the way that perhaps in previous generations they did. And certainly when you get to the younger generation, most of them don't really have much of an idea about what you're talking about. They may go to church, they may not, probably most of them don't. But when you share the gospel, very often, the superstition and the mixed up thinking and the idolatrous beliefs and all the stuff that we know is all too alive and well out there. Often people kind of mix up the two together and you get some very interesting and some quite strange ideas coming out. And often people think, well, this is what you're giving me. This is the message you're proclaiming to me. And they try and make sense of it from their own mixed up and confused worldview. And that's exactly what we see going on here. Nothing, friends, is new. This was going on in first century Greece. And this is what Paul is coming up against and Barnabas. And you and me as well. We are now, friends, let's be quite clear, we are living pretty much, I think, now in a post-Christian age. We have all our churches and our monuments to our Christian past, but we're not really a Christian country anymore, sad to say. And when we share the gospel, we're back into the Acts 17 situation. We'll get to it in a few weeks when Paul preaches the gospel. And what do the Athenians say? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. That's where we are, folks. We're back in the first century. You share the gospel with most people, you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. Many, in fact, might even take offense at it. as Paul himself experienced. So they look at what's going on, this miracle of grace and of healing through the power of their idolatrous beliefs. But because of that, at least into verse 13, the practice of idolatrous worship, they think, well, we better get the priest in the local temple of Zeus to come with his sacrifices and do what needs to be done. So he arrives with bulls and wreaths at the city gates, and the crowd wants to offer sacrifices to them. The whole town, or most of the town, want to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas because they think they are Zeus and Hermes. That's what they think you should do. They are acting, friends, on the basis of their idolatrous beliefs. Basically, they do not know any different. And again, friends, that is the situation that often we find ourselves in. People come among us, sometimes for help, whatever else it may be, and the way that they speak and they behave, it is quite clear, friends, that they don't know any better. For me, one of the things that often happens, and it happened to me recently as well, people, when they have a loved one who's passed away, and they come to arrange a funeral, and that often usually reveals everything as to where they're coming from spiritually. And sometimes, let me assure you, you have some quite interesting and at times quite challenging conversations, because you realize that these dear folks have no idea about anything to do with the Lord or Christian things. And they've got all kinds of strange ideas mixed up with their grief, and to try and work all through these things can be quite challenging and sometimes quite difficult, because people don't know any better. How they act and how they behave is the outflow of actually what they believe. So if you've got idolatrous beliefs, it's going to lead to idolatrous worship. It's going to lead to actions that actually aren't good for them and would not be in the Lord's will. And that's what we see here. The whole town, this is what we should be doing. They have completely misunderstood what was going on. Even after Paul has taught God's word, even after it's been confirmed by this miracle, they still don't get it. So dark is their thinking, so deep and profound is the grip of idolatry and superstition in the hearts and minds of these poor people, this community. And let's be clear, friends, we're in exactly the same place. That's why we need to keep on saying the same thing, sometimes over and over again, because people don't usually get it the first time. If they do, great, praise God, but usually they don't. And we've got to keep at it. Regular, ongoing, faithful witness, Sunday by Sunday, in your own life and the people that you meet. Keep on sowing the seed. Keep on sharing the message. Because, folks, people usually don't get it the first time. They have to hear it again and again, because their minds are so darkened and so blinded to the truth that actually it often takes a long time for it to penetrate the thick darkness that lies within their hearts. But by God's grace, we believe it can happen. And it does happen. But sometimes we've got to be consistent and keep going. And sometimes we have to accept the situation that you can share God's word, you can share the gospel, and you're hoping and praying that they'll have understood and they've completely missed the whole point. So be encouraged, friends. If this is Paul, the apostle's experience, don't think that you shouldn't be having this experience from time to time as well. So there's the miracle that was misunderstood. The message that was missed. The message that was missed. This is what they missed. They missed the fact that these two individuals were just mortal men. Verse 15. Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, sea and everything in them. He's saying, don't you get it? Don't worship us. We want you to worship the God who we serve. We're not these pagan Greek gods. They don't even exist. We're just ordinary people like you, but we're worshipping a mighty and supernatural God. He is the one who did this, and we are speaking and proclaiming his word in his name. And they really have to be quite strong and almost appeal to these poor people to get away from their thinking. No, no, this is not what we are about. And they also say that they've got the message of God's good news to bring. The message of God's good news is coming to them through Paul and Barnabas as servants of the living God, verses 15 and 16. And that's what Paul has to say. He says, no, no, you've missed the point. We're just ordinary people. We're bringing you the good news of Jesus that can change and transform your life spiritually, and in the case of this man, physically as well. So he said, don't worship us. He's almost got to go back and almost re-preach his sermon because they haven't got it the first time. And he does it in a different way. Often we have to say the same thing, but we just say it in a different way. And that really is what Paul is doing. And then he gets down to verse 17. He says this, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. He's saying, here's another reason for you to not worship us, but to worship the true and living God. And he focuses on the means by which God spoke to them in the past. He's been faithful to you with the changing of the times and the seasons. He has provided for you material needs. Look at the God of creation, as we were talking about briefly this morning in our time together. They're looking at creation, but they're not seeing it. So deeply darkened are their minds and their understanding. They need someone to come and explain it to them and explain it to them and explain it to them again. Remember what happens when Paul meets the Ethiopian eunuch and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. He's on the right track, as we say. And he's reading it all and he's trying to understand. And Philip comes alongside the chariot and he calls him up and he says, do you understand? He says, no, I don't. I'm reading it. I want to understand, but I don't. I need somebody to explain it to me. And friends, let's be clear tonight. That's you and me. It's not just my job. We've all got that responsibility if we know the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. The people that you meet, that you live with, you work with, whoever, the people you meet when you're not here, and those people are not believers. You're God's man, you're God's woman, to get alongside that person and to explain to them what their darkened heart does not understand, but yet instinctively they know they need to know, and perhaps in some cases they yearn to know. You get alongside someone and say, look, this is what this really means. This is what this is actually teaching. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing, albeit in extreme conditions, but they're saying, no, look to the Lord, look to his word, look to the evidence of his grace and his creation around about them. But they missed the message. They didn't get the point. And friends, we do have to keep on going and going and going and going again. I remember one man, he's now gone to be with the Lord, and he'd come to the church I was pastoring at that point for, I think, probably about 40 years. In fact, probably longer than that now, at that point. And lovely man, a retired fisherman, very kindly man, but he did not know the Lord. And many were praying for him. And he came week by week, and he sat under, I think, three or four of my predecessors. And then I was the next minister at the time. And I was there for 8 years in that church and had a very good ministry. And I kept praying for this man, and eventually the time came, the Lord moved me on. And it came to the last Sunday, and I was looking at my friend in the corner, and I thought, Peter hasn't yet come to faith. And I thought, well, Lord, maybe it's for the next man to have that pleasure and privilege. And I just, you know, folks, the very second last Sunday of my ministry, and I got up to preach, and as usual, and there he was sitting. But there was something in the expression of his face, and I thought, a bit different. He sat near the front, so I could just about see far enough to see what he looked like. And I thought, there's something going on in this man's heart. And at the end of the service, he took me aside and said, I'd like you to come and speak to me on Monday morning. First thing he said, make it 10 o'clock. And I thought, okay, right. And I thought, I know what's coming. And I got up the next morning, I went down to see him. He sat in his front room, and he said to me, Well, he said, I've got something to say to you. And he couldn't really quite get it out. I said, Peter, you want to come to the Lord, don't you? He said, yes, I do. And this man, 70 years old, knelt down on his living room floor on his hearth rug with his wife in floods of tears. And that man came to the seat of grace. And he came to know the Lord as his personal saviour. The next week I preached for the last time and then I was off to pastures new. 4 years later, in fact 2 years later, he had a very severe stroke on the 2 years to the very day he came to faith. 2 years after that, he died. He died 4 years to the day that he came to faith in the Lord. And it took this man 50 years to come to that point. He sat under 4 or 5 godly pastors. But that was his time. He needed to hear it. He knew the message. He could have got up and preached the message the same as I could have. But it wasn't in his heart and it wasn't in his life. But the moment came when it was. That was his moment. Keep on keeping on going. That's the moral of the story, folks. You've got an unsaved husband or an unsaved wife or unsaved kids. And you continue to witness to them. You think, they're never going to get it. They're not listening. You don't know. Don't give up. Don't give up for a moment. Don't let the devil encourage you to give up. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep going. Keep praying for them. Keep witnessing to them. Keep sowing the seed. And let God give the increase. It might come at the very end of life. It might come much sooner. But don't give up. Because God's got his hand on that person. Keep praying for them. Don't give up. Keep on saying the same thing. You might have to say it in different ways. Doesn't matter. Keep saying it. That God's word will penetrate the hardest of hearts and the deepest of darkness. And we see that in the experience here of Paul and Barnabas, the message that was missed. And then how does it actually end? Well, it ends on a slightly disappointing note. Let's put it this way, verse 19. The ministry that was misrepresented. Because Paul eventually manages to get through to these people, and they're not going to sacrifice to him. And eventually, as we say, the penny drops. And they begin to understand what's going on. And it's at that point we don't know what Paul would have done. My guess is that he might have stayed a bit longer and discipled them, those that had come to faith, and begin just to make sure that the truth of God's word was more deeply implanted in their hearts. But unfortunately, the Jews weren't so keen on that, we're told about that. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over. Just as they were beginning to step forward in growth and potential Christian faith, people who had opposed Paul in the past, they actually come from other cities, from other communities. That's how determined they are to wreck what Paul's doing. That shows how determined friends the devil can be. And they come and they deliberately misrepresent what Paul is saying. They misrepresent his ministry. The decision taken by the Jews and the deceitful lies that they also spread as well. They won the crowd over. One moment they're saying, the gods have come down, we're going to worship them. Then they realize, no, we shouldn't be doing that. And they're at that moment of spiritual understanding. And the dark clouds of all their idolatry and superstition are beginning to part, and the light of the gospel is beginning to break in. And then these Jewish people come down. They win the crowd over. We're not told how, but they obviously did it. And what happens then? They drag them outside the city and they stone them, thinking that he was dead. Verse 20, after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They had no choice. But again, they had given that community the opportunity to hear and to respond to the living, wonderful word of God. One of many episodes like that in Paul's life and Paul's ministry. Opposed as God's word often was beginning to start to bear fruit. What happened after that, friends, we don't really know. We're not told very much more. But the gospel was shared. And certainly one life, but probably more, were transformed as a result. But the point was this, Paul was prepared to be faithful, and he was prepared to persist, and he was prepared to be consistent. And if we're going to have any take-home message from tonight, I think it would be first, keep on going. And recognize, secondly, that we live in a dark world. that there are spiritual forces of wickedness that are ranged against us, as we see from verse 19. But the Lord has overcome. And if we are faithful to him, even if it's tough and difficult, he is faithful to us and he is faithful to his word. What does God's word say? That his word will not return to him void. And many a preacher, including this one, has often had to hang on to that word of promise. God's word, when it is proclaimed, it is a word of power, and you and I have no idea how that will impact the lives of others. But God promises in his word, my word will not return unto me void. We claim that promise, friends, we believe that promise, and we stand on that promise. Paul did. And because of that, one life, possibly others, were changed. And so it can be for us in our day and generation, that we proclaim faithfully the word of God, where God has put you, where God has placed you, in that unique place with that unique role that only you can fulfill. Only you can be you in that situation. And that's the privilege and the task and the challenge, yes it can be, that God's given to us. But folks, keep going. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep being faithful and proclaiming the word of God as we walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we see from the example of what it means to walk in the footsteps of St. Paul, faithful in his day and generation, and we are called, are we not, to be the same in ours as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this little interlude that we have been looking at this evening from the life of Paul. We thank you, Lord, for the honesty of your word, that sharing your good news, Lord, is also a time, Lord, of, yes, blessing, but also can be a time of challenge as well. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, as you said through your servant Paul to his young friend Timothy, to be faithful, Lord, to the word in season and out of season. Lord, we would be marked by consistency in the sharing of the gospel, in holding forth the words of life. Even when it is difficult, Lord, even when it is, Lord, seen to be dangerous and inappropriate in the world we live in. But Lord, you've called us to be faithful. And he who has called us is faithful. And Lord, your word tells us you will do it. We claim and stand on that promise now, and we ask that, Lord, you would help us to put your word, Lord, into practice in our hearts, in our situations, and in what we're going to be facing in the week into which we're about to enter now. Lord, hear us as we pray, for we ask these things in your name. Amen.